Let me welcome you. Good morning. Glad that you're here this morning and obviously in a good mood to fellowship. And that's always a wonderful thing. Hopefully we can transition now and move toward a time of worship as we seek the face of Almighty God. And it's my privilege to welcome you this morning to our worship service. We're glad you're here, especially if you're joining us for the first time, or perhaps you've been at Seminole some time ago and you're here again this morning. Fresh and anew, if you would do us a favor and fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin, we'd like to have a record of your visit with us today. And again, welcome to our worship service. We are glad that you are here. Also, if you are a member or you attend on a regular basis, you don't need to fill out the entire front portion again if you've done it before. Just simply put your first and last name, and that will be enough. And for all of us, if you have any prayer requests, as always, just turn the sheet over and jot those down, and we would be happy to pray for you this coming week. So again, thank you for coming and joining us for worship today. A couple of announcements to make. We are on the eve of Vacation Bible School, and that is called Sun Rock. That is our theme this year, Sun Rock. And it will begin tomorrow at 9 a.m. every morning, Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., and today there'll be a short meeting right after church in the fellowship hall for all Vacation Bible School leaders and volunteers to go over any last minute details or questions and to hand out schedules to group leaders. Now tomorrow will be our first day, as I mentioned, Monday, June 22nd. You drop your child off at the fellowship hall, if you would, and that's where they will register. And if you have a child or children or you know of some other children, perhaps in your neighborhood that would like to come to Vacation Bible School, bring them, and we'll certainly get them registered first thing, and they can start for the week of VBS and enjoy themselves. We're also going to have a Friday evening closing program. That'll be Friday, June 26th at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. We're going to have a block party, and we'll have dinner and a cake and also a water slide, so be sure and wear your swimsuits, or tell your children to wear your swimsuits. And I will not be wearing a swimsuit. So. At any rate, let the kids bring their swimsuits, and we'll have a wonderful time on that Friday night as we close out a great week of Vacation Bible School. Now, also, happy Father's Day to you today. And in light of Father's Day, just like Mother's Day, we will cancel our night programs this evening, so there'll be no middle school or high school meetings tonight. They will resume next week, so we can enjoy our afternoon and evening on this Father's Day. And on a sad note, Mrs. Rose Newmarch, longtime member of our church, mother of church member Sheila Colbert, went to be with the Lord this past Thursday. She was 95 years old. I just learned yesterday as I was chatting with Sheila that she lived at John Knox Village for 21 years in retirement. And I think she logged about 7,000 service hours as she was a floor monitor and just did so many other wonderful things. A woman who loved God and who walked with Jesus Christ. She went to be with the Lord on Thursday, and her funeral is scheduled for tomorrow, and that will be at Hillsboro Memorial Gardens. That's H-I-L-L-S-B-O-R-O. Hillsboro Memorial Gardens in Brandon at 3 p.m. So be in prayer for Sheila and Ralph and their extended family as they mourn the loss of a great, great lady. But also celebrate the fact that she knew Jesus and she's gone on to be with him. On the flip side of your announcements, you'll notice our adult Sunday school electives. Also, just a schedule for this week, June 21st through the 27th, and also coming events in July. So make note of those on your calendar. And as always, we have Sunday school every Sunday morning at 9:30. If you'd like to come and study your Bible at 9:30, there's a class for you, whether you're an adult or for your children or you are a young person. We will study the scriptures every Sunday. Okay, I don't have any further announcements this morning. Again, we're here to worship our triune God. We have the strings here this morning for some beautiful music as they play for us and also accompany the choir in a lovely piece that hopefully will assist us as we seek the face of God. But I'd like you to turn off your cell phones and beepers and other electronic devices, anything that would take away from your concentration or someone around you as we seek the face of God. That's what we're here for. So let's do that now as we listen quietly and prayerfully to the prelude.
We're here to worship our risen Savior this morning. Our call to worship comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. This is one of the trustworthy sayings of the Apostle Paul. You can follow along in your bulletins, please. I'll read the light print if you would read the bold print. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing hymn number 286, Worship Christ, the Risen King. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the risen King. We are grateful to be here to worship and exalt you this morning. For you alone are God, and there is no one else. Your power is above all things. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you for sending our Savior, Jesus Christ, to display His unlimited patience to us, the worst of sinners. Now to the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only God, who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory. One God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you follow along in your bulletins, we come now to a time where we recite together the Apostles' Creed. So, members, friends of Seminole, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. This passage summarizes the reality of our redemption. Because Jesus was the unique Son of God, the last Adam, our true Savior, it's our spiritual union with Him that is our participation in the new creation. You can follow along. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what we have learned about you and your word. As we desire to exalt you out of gratitude, we are also faced with the conviction of our sin. You are great, and we are not. When we are honest, we still do regard others from a worldly point of view. We are demanding, selfish, deceitful, prideful. We have broken your commandments. We have disregarded your will and fallen short of your glory. Father, we are disgusted that instead of living for him who died for us, we so often live just for ourselves. Would you please hear our silent prayers of confession? Father, through Jesus, would you forgive our sins? Blot out our transgressions, remove them as far as the east is from the west. As those who have been recreated and are being recreated and who long for the completion of our redemption, would you make the old things pass away and make all things become new? Make us like Jesus Christ. Would you hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins? Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, hear the promise of God to those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. From Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. This is God's word. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a timeless God. That you told us in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, in a world of chaos and confusion, in a world that is affected by sin, We set aside this hour to rejoice collectively and to have an encounter with you. Father, we would pray that you would make your presence known. Lord, thank you for the freedom to worship publicly without fear. Father, thank you for all those who contribute, and the singing of hymns and the playing of music and reading of the scriptures. Father, we would ask humbly that all of this would be a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto thee. Father, we would pray that you would be with our world that is so miserably affected by sin. Father, we think globally. We pray for those who lead in high office, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to make decisions for the benefit of all those whom they govern. Father, we pray for our own president. We pray for elected officials in Washington, for our state of Florida, for our city of Tampa, that, Father, you would be with all those who lead. And help us, Lord, as Christian citizens, to obey the laws as we ought, to give a testimony quietly for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our troops abroad, that you would bring them home safely to us. We pray for an end of terrorism, both here and abroad. Father, we know that terror will reign and fear will reign until Christ returns. And yet, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would suppress the evil in our hearts. Give us peace. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for our future, our vision, that you would develop it as you see fit to do so. We pray, Lord, for our imminent move in the coming months, that, Lord, you would be with us. Give us strength in our redevelopment as a church where the gospel is preached. Bless other churches where the gospel is preached throughout Tampa Bay and beyond. Lord, give them grace and strength. We pray for our associate pastor, Danny Dalton, his wife, Jamie, and their daughter, Kayla, that, Lord, you would sell their home in Winter Haven swiftly so that they could relocate fully and finally here to Tampa. Father, bless them with a contract on their home soon. Father, we pray for Sheila and Ralph Colbert and the loss of Sheila's mother, Mrs. Rose Newmarch, that, Lord, you would comfort their hearts this day. Give them strength as they participate in a funeral service tomorrow. Father, we pray for those who seek to recover from surgery or currently struggle with illness or long-time medical issues. We pray for Stephen, Larry Dickey's son, who will have back surgery tomorrow at St. Joseph's. We pray for church member Andy Thompson, that you would bless this latest surgery on his vocal folds. Lord, you would strengthen his body today. We pray for Bruce Thompson, who suffered a heart attack, a brother to Andy and to Beverly Thompson. Father, bless Bruce and strengthen his body, encourage him and help him to heal. We pray for Jack and Jean Glaze and their various health issues, that, Lord, you would be with them this day. We pray for Connie Frail, who's facing knee surgery. Also, John Irwin, as he continues to struggle with muscular dystrophy and diabetes. Father, we pray for Stacy Neeshaw as she is with child. Pray that you'd bless the pregnancy. We pray for Mr. Kurt Winkles, who's been hospitalized with severe pain, a relative of church member Joe Blue, and has his disease undiagnosed. Father, give surgeons and doctors wisdom to find out exactly what's wrong with this gentleman and heal his body, we pray. Father, we pray for those who suffer from cancer. We pray for Martha Thompson and Ken Kinsek. We pray for Charlie Barreto, that, Lord, your hand, your kindness would be upon the physical bodies of these people. Father, we pray for those who are shut in and confined. We pray for Marion Smith and Eva McMillan. We pray for Ruth Gallup, Mildred Allen, Elizabeth Adams, and Mr. Vernon Bryant, Kit Rackham's 97-year-old stepfather. Father, we ask that you would be with these folk. Lord, for those who are redeemed and saved, bless them. Encourage them with your presence. For those who are lost, open their hearts that they might hear the gospel. Father, we pray for job and career-related matters. Father, we pray for Rebecca Byrne. We pray for Elaine Crescent as they seek employment. We pray for stability of employment for Steve Pothoven We also pray for Servi Fernandez, that, Lord, you would give him advancement in his new position and establish him in his company. Bless him, Father. Make his position lucrative. Lord, we also pray for those with special needs, like Alina Sanchez and Jerry and Karen Collins. And we also pray for Jacqueline Bedoronsky as she returns this week from her trip to Boston. Father, bless her with traveling mercies. Bring her home safe and sound. Father, we would pray that you would quicken our hearts. Lord, remind us that this is more than a simple meeting of people, that we're in the presence of the King to give you your due. And so, Lord, stop us, arrest us, give us a sense of your presence. Help us to worship you as we ought by your Holy Spirit. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn, number 345, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Glorious things of thee are words of Jesus dealing with giving, reminding us to have an attitude of humility as we offer to the Lord. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings which you've given to us, that we may be able to give back to you a portion of what you've given us. And we pray that we will have the right attitude, that we will not do this to be showy in front of other people, but to give in secret, that you may honor the true motive of our heart, to give back to you in love and obedience. We pray now that you'll bless both the gift and the giver. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Stand together. Be seated. As you're being seated, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, the passage is printed for you inside of your bulletin. A rather famous passage, a well-known passage about our Lord Jesus, and a miracle he performed in stilling the sea. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Incidentally, this passage of Scripture, this account of the disciples with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee in the storm, is also recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, with very, very slight variation. Let me read the words one more time to you, as Daniel read them earlier. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." As I mentioned, this is a marvelous and well-known passage. It provides evidence, among many things, of the supernatural identity and power of our Lord Jesus through an amazing miracle. It also demonstrates the peace and calm so characteristic whenever Jesus is present. The passage is also a good object lesson for the development of the faith of the disciples, both then and for us as disciples now. Nevertheless, in preaching and teaching this passage, I do not believe the major thrust of the passage, that is to say the central meaning, is the power and identity of Jesus. That's certainly taught here. This is one of those unusual passages that is so simple, so straightforward. I call it idiot proof in terms of preaching. You really can't go wrong. But sometimes when a passage is idiot proof for the preacher, you can emphasize the wrong things. There are many, many places in Scripture that point to a miracle done by Jesus. This is one of those places. His power and his identity as the Son of God is revealed. There's nothing weird about this miracle. There's nothing that can be explained away. Sometimes people believe that when the feeding of the 5,000 occurred, that people were filled or fed, if you will, by the presence of Jesus. And they dismiss the actual miracle. You can't even toy with that here. Jesus speaks a word and he stills the universe. He quiets the storm. And so it's a fact that Jesus performed a miracle. It's also a fact that Jesus can, allegorically speaking, calm the storms of your life. I don't know how many sermons I've heard from this passage where the title was, Jesus can calm the storms of your life. And I suppose that's legitimate. But it's allegorizing the passage. I truly believe the key to and the central mystery of this passage is presented through the words and the questions of the Lord Jesus in verse 40. He asked his disciples, both then and now, two obvious rhetorical questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Actually, if you read Matthew's gospel, you'll find it not in two questions, but one. You of little faith, comma, why are you so afraid? And in Luke's gospel, he doesn't even mention the word fear. He simply says, where is your faith? Again, the different gospel accounts do not conflict. They're just simply ways that individuals remembered the events taking place. And so the material point is that whenever this miracle happened, whenever Jesus stilled the sea, it was something for his disciples to behold. And we think about fear and we think about faith. The main point of this passage is not simply to prove that Jesus can do miracles. It does indeed prove that. The main point of this passage is not to build a case for the supernatural identity and power of Jesus. There are many places, I believe, in Scripture that do that. It's presupposed. The main point of the passage is to teach us, I believe, about living a life of faith and the fact that a life of faith eliminates fear, regardless of our situation or circumstance. If I had a bullet thesis, it would be this. The root of our fear is lack of faith in Almighty God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The root of our fears is a lack of faith in Almighty God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, fear can be a paralyzing phenomenon. In fact, when you study the Greek New Testament, the word used for fear here is phobos, from which we get our word phobia. I was reading the other day about the 10 top phobias in the United States. Number one is arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Half of women and 10% of all men have, to some degree, a fear of spiders. I know that to be true because my wife is terrified of spiders. She called the other day screaming and yelling for me to come and help and assist her. And I came and she said, spider. And I was looking for a tarantula, a large spider. And I found one the size maybe of a pinhead in the shower, a spider. And I killed it with one thumb. But my wife is terrified of spiders, arachnophobia. There's social phobia, fear of being evaluated negatively in social situations. Approximately 5.3 million American adults ages 18 to 54, or about 3.7% of people in this age group in a given year have social phobia. Usually begins in adolescence or childhood. Worried about what people think about us. I often think that's where midlife crisis begins. A man in his 30s or 40s begins to wonder, am I where I should be? According to the world standards, am I driving the right car? Do I make enough money? Am I respected in the community? There's aerophobia, fear of flying. Agoraphobia. Fear involves intense avoidance of a place or situation where an escape may be difficult or help unavailable. Claustrophobia, fear of being trapped in small confined places. Number six is acrophobia, fear of heights. Number seven is emetophobia, fear of vomit. I didn't know that. Number eight, carcinophobia, fear of cancer. Number nine, Brontophobia, fear of thunderstorms. Number 10, necrophobia, fear of death or dead things. Now that led me on a pilgrimage to study what students of phobias tell us about what we're afraid of. I found some very unusual things. There's ablutophobia, fear of washing or bathing. Basophobia, fear of walking. Blenophobia, fear of slime. Cathysophobia, fear of sitting. Cadophobia, fear of hair. Chronometrophobia, fear of clocks. Xenophobia, fear of going to bed. I think my kids have been stricken by that phobia for years. Gumophobia, fear of taste. Hypnophobia, fear of sleep. Ideophobia, fear of ideas. And also pogonophobia, fear of beards. There's even a phobia of people with bald heads. Can you imagine that? And this is just the beginning of the list. But there are a lot of phobias. There are a lot of fears that we have. Now, the difference between a real fear and a phobia is that a phobia is most often irrational. I'm afraid of heights. I can be inside of one of these tanks or one of these things at a theme park and be so many thousands of feet in the air, and I can be safe and secure with a belt strapped on and that sort of thing, and I'm still afraid, even though there's really no possibility of me being cast out of the cage. Often our phobias are not founded upon realistic fears, but there are other things that we do have fears of that really are not classified as phobias, like fear of financial calamity, fear of drowning in debt, fear of loss of a career or job, fear of the future. What's going to come my way? Fear of dying or losing a loved one. I got a text message last night from Dave Hawes, who's out in Colorado Springs, and he said, please help. It's at 9:30. He said, I have a good friend in Atlanta who just died suddenly. He's got a wife and two children, and their pastor's out of town, away for several weeks. I've been called upon to do the funeral. Things can happen in an instant. Fear of making a wrong decision or fear of losing control. Fear of moving. Fear of great change. Fear of rejection. Fear of being alone. Fear of a willingness to risk in relationships. Now, it's important to remember that some degree of fear is justified and healthy because of the effects of sin upon our lives and the lives of others we live around. We live in a world that is broken by sin. You watch the media and you see news accounts of what's going on in Iran and the protests, the elections, and the violence in the streets. That's characteristic of all countries and all human hearts. There is violence, there is hatred ever since the time of Adam and Eve and their fall into sin, and subsequently Cain and Abel and murder. The reasons why we should fear, because of our own sin and because of the sin of others. But this passage doesn't communicate either. The furious squall or the storm that came up is not somebody's fault directly. We realize that God is in control of all the elements, and so the result of them going out on the boat was a result of Jesus giving instruction. Let's go out into the boat. Let's go to the other side. And so whatever takes place in this passage, the disciples can't blame on themselves and their own sin, and they can't blame it on the sin of anybody else either. There's only one person to blame, and that, of course, is Jesus. This is evidence of the emphasis of building our faith and combating our fears at the same time. Jesus never runs. He never runs. Often we find ourselves wallowing in despair and hopelessness. I know people that have gotten themselves into a mess because of their own sin. And they wallow in hopelessness and despair. And there's an unwillingness to embrace Christ by faith and change. There are others who don't wallow in despair and hopelessness because of their own sin, but they're filled with anger and bitterness because of somebody else's sin against them. And they go through life angry and bitter because of what somebody else did to them, never realizing that Christ gives forgiveness as well as freedom from the past. Well, here's the Lord Jesus on the boat with these men. What are some things, some practical lessons, some applicable principles we can learn from this incident? Like I said, certainly we can learn that Jesus performs miracles. And certainly we can say that he calms the storms of our lives, but I don't think that's the central teaching of the passage. The central teaching is the root of our fear is a lack of faith. And I believe that's what the Lord points out. Let me mention a couple of principles very briefly. One, most often the Lord grants and or increases our faith in the midst of desperate times in life, times when we're most afraid and in need of him. The whole Bible is full of examples of that. Most often the Lord grants faith or increases our faith in the midst of desperate times in life. Times when we are most afraid and in need of him. Noah is a good example of that. Abraham is a good example. Isaac and Jacob and Daniel, they all faced difficult times, suffering, times of persecution, times of hardship. But through those times where there was difficulty, they were forced to seek God's face. I often wonder why Jesus is presented as a suffering servant. I think it's for many reasons. Number one, to get our attention. Number two, to demonstrate his radical departure from a sinful worldly standard. And three, to remind us in the midst of so many distractions of the supreme importance of spiritual matters in general and our relationship to God in particular. That's why 1 Peter 3 says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. The world would like you to think that when troubles come, when difficulties come, you escape. Or you do it yourself, you fix your problem. Or you certainly look out for number one, whatever you do, and not be concerned about somebody else. And so God allows difficult times to come, a storm perhaps in your life, so that your faith can be either created for the first time or else increased. I was watching the Weather Channel the other night, and they were in the Midwest, and you know, many times they interview people after storms, after twisters. The whole town has been devastated, and houses fall down, and businesses are lost, and you see people huddling together. And then they interview people, and they realize whatever we lost, whether it was cars or a boat or a home, all these material goods, it doesn't matter if we have those intimate relationships, spouses, children, parents. They're still alive. We go through difficult times so that our faith can be developed. That's what's happening in this passage. The second principle I wanted to mention quickly. Not only most often the Lord grants and increases our faith in the midst of desperate times in life, but secondly, the greatest fear we should have as Christians is a healthy fear of God and a corresponding fear of losing or not sensing his presence. Let me say that again. The greatest fear we should have as Christians is a healthy fear of God and a corresponding fear of losing or not sensing his presence. We see this all the way in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. Listen to the words of the psalmist in several psalms that I'd like to read to you this morning. Not the whole psalm, but just several portions of different psalms. First Psalm 42. Listen carefully. The psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? You say, I worship the living God. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then why are you hurting financially? Why have you been stricken with cancer? Why has your child had a particular issue that you must deal with, physically or behaviorally? Where is your God? That's what they're saying in essence. Psalm 42:9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Where you pour out your heart to God and say, is this the abundant life? Is this the way it's supposed to look like? You're being very real with God at that point. Psalm 43, verse 2, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? You ever said something like that to God? The psalmist has. Psalm 51, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Listen to the words of Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, folks, God is generous and gracious, but he is never obligated to strive with us. He loves us, but that love is free and unconditional. We do nothing to earn it or merit it, but God gives it to us. Psalm 77, a favorite psalm of mine. Listen to the words of Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? You ever prayed prayers like that? That's real. That shows an intensity. That shows an honesty. Whenever you feel like your life is going through the mill. And this is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we've had the good news preached to us just as they also did in the Old Testament. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You see what the writer of Hebrews is doing? He's saying that there's an ultimatum. You either live your life in fear or you live by faith. And the fear is that you had never come to know the Lord to begin with. That the words that you've heard have not been united by faith. There's no middle ground. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement and flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There is a sense of fear which God wants from us. A fear that is strong and intense, but not like a phobia, not like we're afraid to get close to him. Because the same Bible that teaches all of that says this in 1 John 4:17 and 18, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, it's not a contradiction. The Bible teaches that we are to respect and reverence the presence of God and realize that he holds our lives in his hands. And whenever we go through tough times, emotionally or physically or financially, he is present. He's not gone AWOL. But just like the jealous lover that he is, he expects us to feel something. And that's one of the signs of true saving faith, is that you will cry out to God. You will have times where you say, why have you rejected me? Why are we drowning in debt? Why can't I get a job? Why can't I find a spouse? Why did my child have to be born with the deformity that he or she has? Why must I suffer from this illness year after year that will not go away? You see, God is an intense God. He's a jealous God. And he wants that kind of relationship. But if it's just ho-hum, if it's just take it or leave it, unlike the psalmist, then you really don't have a reason to be assured that you have a relationship with God. There'll be occasions in life, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, when the Lord seems to be absent, unaware, or even indifferent to our situation and circumstances. Isn't that what the disciples feel in the boat? Here's the Lord Jesus sleeping in the stern. And he's perfectly calm. Everything is fine. But all around them, the waves are coming over the boat and they're about to drown. And finally, they pop the question, don't you care if we drown? You know, part of the greatest miracle in this passage is not the fact that Jesus calms the sea. It's the fact that he sleeps through this squall. I can't even sleep on an airplane. I can't sleep in a moving car. Here's the Lord Jesus sleeping through a hurricane, basically. As if to say, everything is under control. But the disciples are going bananas because of all the externals around them. And I'd be going nuts too, worried. This passage teaches that I should be more afraid, that you should be more afraid of God in a healthy manner, respecting his presence and his interaction in your life to the point where you're jealous of his presence and you want him more than anything else. That's why the psalmist cries out with unity, "Where are you, God?" That's why the disciples say, "Don't you care?" Well, Jesus does care. But you know, at the end of this passage, the Bible says in verse 41, they were terrified. The Greek New Testament is picturesque. It says, and they feared a fear great. They feared a fear great. That is to say, because of what happened, because of the dry time, because of the intensity of the storm, the presence of Jesus took it to a whole new level. And they realized that they needed to fear him more than the storm, more than the setback, more than anything else in the created order. It's a universal question that resides to some degree or another in every human heart. Don't you care if I drown? And every one of us need to ask that question. We need to ask it initially when we come to Christ, but we need to keep on asking it every day and have the same kind of intensity that the psalmist has, where there is a healthy fear and reverence for God to the point where you can't stand not meeting with him every day. You've got to have his presence. What is the conclusion? There's no one to blame in this passage except Jesus. Jesus wants you to come to him with your blame, with your pain, with everything else, your sin, and find forgiveness, find fulfillment, find restoration, find peace in the midst of the storm. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I've had the privilege to pastor these past 5 years, to know hurt and pain, to walk together. I pray this morning that you would rivet these words to our hearts. Father, we'd walk away no longer in fear, but in faith, that our faith would continue to grow and bloom so that you would root out all fear. Lord, we would seek your face even in the teeth of difficulty and misery, whatever we're going through. Help us to trust you, to wait on you, to seek you. And Father, if there's one or more here who have never known salvation and forgiveness of sins in Christ, I pray that whatever they're going through right now, that they would seek you, even with blame, that they would find you, their hearts would be open, that they would be saved. Father, bless us, move in our hearts, still the waters, the raging waters of whatever's going on in our lives. We'll give you praise. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. A great hymn to close out our service today. They're just three verses. We'll stand and sing all three verses of number 598. Let's stand together.
Oh,
Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Lord God, guide us, thou great Jehovah, through terrible waters at times. Strengthen our faith. Help us to walk with you and trust you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.